Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all today. My name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. Some people call me Steve Scarface Nelson. No, not really. So let me start off just by explaining my face to you all. A few years ago, I got into trail running. I don't know exactly how. It's kind of this addictive thing where I would just hike and then like do a hike, and then it's like, oh, I was like an hour and 3 minutes. It's like, I bet I could break an hour. And then I break an hour and be like, I bet I can break 50 minutes. I bet I can break 45 minutes. And it's just kind of this addictive thing. So anyway, I've been into that for a while. On Wednesday, I went up to the Mammoth Rock. If you're going up Trans Mountain, there's that rock that looks kind of like a trunk of an elephant or a mammoth. And so I just kind of went up. It's basically just an aggressive hike up and then kind of aggressive jog down. And so I went up and I touched the trunk and then turned around and came back down the ridgeline. And then I was just starting the switchbacks. And I tripped. I just passed these four gals. And I tripped. And there was this big rock right in front of me. Thankfully, I broke my fall with my face. And so that was good. No, I just knew it was coming. It's like, oh, I caught it with my hands, but it hit me right in the chest, too. So it was the chest and the face. And they're all like, are you okay? Are you okay? And I turned around and I said, and just did that for a while. So then finally I caught my breath and just kind of the pride. I'm like, I think I'm good now, you know. And I had double vision. I had like two views of sight. And it's like, okay, this is weird. And for about 5 minutes. And so I hiked down with one eye closed. And so I still had a pretty good time, though. So 64 minutes. I thought that was pretty impressive, considering I got all bashed up. Went to the ER, and it wasn't super conclusive, but I may have broke three ribs. And so I am just super, super sore, especially when all the ibuprofen wears off towards the end of my 8-hour full dosage session. So anyway, that's the story about my face. So hopefully I'll look a little more normal next week, and I'll probably feel a little more normal in about 6 weeks, so we'll see how it goes. Really appreciate you guys all joining us today. So we are in a series right now. It's called Know This Love, and it comes from this passage in Ephesians 3. This one's not on your sheet, but it's Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, and he is telling about how he prays for these people, and he says that he prays that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So it's like to know this thing that you could never really know, to understand something that's beyond your comprehension. And I think just as we're going through life, there's brokenness, right? And it can just feel like, kind of like, oh, there's no way God really loves me. Just even the story that Gloria was telling about the guy that they were talking to. And, you know, you could just tell there's just brokenness in his life. And he's taking his terrible things that have happened in his life and kind of transferring that onto God. Oh, that must mean that God doesn't love me. And we can all feel that way, sometimes because of other people's sin. Sometimes because of our own sin. Sometimes you don't even really know why. It just feels like kind of God's out to get you. And it's like, come on, God, work with me. And it's really helpful just to go through some of these verses and just really have a good grasp on, you know, God really loves me. So in this series so far, what we've looked at is the first week we talked about the story of the prodigal son and just how God loves sinners. He loves us even while we're sinners. And then the following week, we looked at how God loves justified sinners. So it's like, yeah, we know they love sinners, but what about now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm trying to follow God and I've put my faith in him, does he still love me when I sin? And we looked in Romans and how it talks about how, you know, if he loved us before when we were sinners, then how much more? How much more is he going to show grace and compassion to us now? And then last week we looked at, it was called Fully Son, Favorite Son, and just this idea that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, which is a pretty wild thing, but like you're fully his child, not just like an add-on to God's family. And almost like you're God's favorite child, which is kind of weird if you think of Jesus being God's favorite child. It's not that God loves you more than that, but he loves you the same as that, which is bizarre and sounds almost blasphemous. But Jesus himself is the one that taught that in John 17. So today what we want to do is we're going to look at a psalm that talks about God's enduring love. And I hope it'll be encouraging to you in wherever you're at in your life. So let's just pray and we'll jump into that. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would bless this time here, and God, that we would really hear from you. Now, we are in just such different spots. What's bugging us in life right now, the challenges that we face, the fears that we have in approaching you in love. We have all kinds of things that have affected our lives. God, help us to just be able to really grasp that you love us, and then that we could trust you wherever we're at, that we could trust you with our hearts, we would soften ourselves to you, we would trust your leading of our lives, whatever that looks like. And that takes a lot of trust, so I pray, God, you would help us to really believe that you have good in store for us, that you love us, that you want what's best for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at Psalm 136. And Psalm 136 is going to go through creation. It's going to go through a little bit of the history of Israel. And as it talks about these things, it's going to use this phrase again and again, his love endures forever. And so as a psalm or a song, you can maybe imagine this being sung. We don't know exactly how it was used, but it definitely is something that is intended to remind the people of God that God loves them. And it looks back through their history to remind them of that. And so let's just read through that. At some point, I'm going to quit reading that his love endures forever. It just says it so much that it starts to kind of lose its impact almost. Like, okay, now I'm just sick of hearing it. But let's read it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. He remembered us in our lowest state. His love endures forever and freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. And so as we read through that, just it's like God saying, you know, as you think of this story, as you think of what I've done for you, remember I love you. 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 And that's such a beautiful thing. And I want to focus on the part there where it talks about Israel being freed from Egypt, and then as they enter into the promised land, that's a huge part of that passage there. And I want to just think about some of the parts of the history of Israel that were skipped over as they talked about that. So, of course, it would start off with the Egyptian slavery. On your sheet, on the left side, the left column, is more kind of the stuff that's in Psalms 136, and then the stuff in the right column is stuff that is from other parts of Scripture that we know were corresponding things in the history of Israel. So we'll start with the Egyptian slavery. So we know when Joseph went to Egypt, he brought his whole family there, and they ended up getting enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. And then God raised up Moses as a leader to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And there were 10 plagues that God used to change the heart of Pharaoh to let them go. The last plague was the plague of the firstborn. And it's when God was going to send a destroying angel to destroy the firstborn child in every family, which sounds horrible, but God gave them a way out. He said, you could take this lamb, the sacrificed lamb, and its blood, if it was on the doorframe of your house, then that angel would pass over that house. And so that's the beginning of one of their holidays. It's called the Passover, because the angel would pass over the house. And, of course, that relates to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He went to the cross on Passover, and it's his blood that takes care of our sin. So it's not just Old Testament stuff, but it's stuff that relates to us and helps us understand our forgiveness a little bit more. So the Israelites ended up, kind of the Egyptians chased them away. The Israelites took off. And then the Egyptians changed their mind and said, hey, we're going to lose all our slave labor, so let's go get them back. And so the Israelites take off, and they got up to the edge of the Red Sea, and they started complaining. And they're like, hey, you know, Moses, we're trapped here, and there's nowhere to go, and this army's chasing us, and we should have just stayed in Egypt. It would have been easier to die there than to get chased all the way here and die here. You know, it's like it's if you're going to die, it's better to do it at the beginning of a long trip than the end of the long trip, right? After you've tried to stay awake for all those hours and stuff. And so they're upset about this. And that's the beginning of their complaining. And, of course, Moses cries out to God. God parts the Red Sea. The Israelite people walk through. The Egyptian army chases them, and the waters close in on them, and their enemies are destroyed before their eyes. Pretty miraculous salvation there. And then pretty soon they start complaining about other things. And they complain there's not enough food, there's not enough water. And in Exodus 17, they are given miraculous water from a rock. In Exodus 20, they are given the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes up on the mountain to get basically a hard copy of those. Basically, by the time he gets back down, they've already completely shattered the Ten Commandments, right? They've built a golden calf. And they're all worshiping it, and they're basically kind of partying and just having a big festival and just engaged in sin. It's just this ugly scenario. And it's really sad. 3,000 people died in that because of God's punishment. They are headed toward the Promised Land. They get to the edge of the Promised Land, and they send some people in to check out and see what it's like. And there's 12 people who go and explore. 10 of them come back and say, hey, the Promised Land is really nice, but there are these huge people there. They're giants, and they're going to kill us, and we should go back to Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb are two of the people who explored the land, and they come back, and they say, yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, there are huge people there, but you know, God's going to deliver us. He's leading us, and we can trust God. But the people wanted to listen to the 10 and to flee and to go back to Egypt, which is amazing because it's not like Egypt was amazing, right? Like Egypt, they were in slavery. They were having to throw their children into the river. I mean, it was a horrible situation. It's got to be a little bit offensive to God, you would think, that they're choosing Egypt over God's plan. And so God says that they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, basically until all the adults die off, almost all the adults. It's just really sad. It's really sad. In the midst of this journey, you see God at work. We know his love endures forever, right? His love is woven through the whole story. But we also see these horrible, terrible things are happening in the midst of this story. In Numbers 16, there's a guy named Korah. And he kind of says, you know, hey, Moses, what makes you think that you're the only one that talks to God? You know, God talks to me too. And tries to lead this rebellion again, kind of the theme being, let's go back to Egypt. And that's the big exciting thing to do, I guess. And God sends a plague. Over 14,000 people died in that plague. And then they were wandering in the wilderness, and they're about ready to finish their time. They're just heading up to the edge. This is like after 38 years. They're just headed up to the edge of the Promised Land. And then a couple interesting things happen. One is the people complain and grumble again. God sends snakes among the people. And it doesn't say how many, but it says many people died in that. God had Moses build a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who looked to it would be saved. Which is interesting because Jesus refers to that in John 3:15, right before the famous verse, John 3:16. It says the Son of Man, that Jesus is going to be lifted up like the snake that Moses had built, that anyone who believes in him will be saved. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? We could have eternal life by believing in Jesus. It seems, in that context, almost as easy as it would be to just turn and look at this pole. Like, wow, that's wild. So anyway, it's interesting how there are a few things in this story that are kind of foreshadowing things that would happen later with Jesus. Okay, and then Sihon of the Amorites and Og of Bashan. So as they're headed up to the promised land, they have to go through the territory of the Amorites, and God says to them, hey guys, you're just going to pass through here, and I don't want you to mess with these people. Don't irritate them. Don't take their stuff. Don't kill them. Just pass on through. And so they go to pass through, and Sihon says, hey, what are you guys doing? You can't do that. And so he basically is like, no, I'm not going to let you pass. I'm like, well, God told us to come this way. It's like, well, you know, let's fight. And so they have this battle. And the Israelites win this battle. And so when we think of the underdog winning, like of stories in the Bible, what comes to your mind? Probably not Sihon. David, yeah, David and Goliath, right? That's what comes to our minds. I didn't double check this today. I'm pretty sure that that story is never referred to again, like by the Israelite people. Hey, remember Goliath? Like, that's not like a thing for them. But remember Sihon and Og? They remember that. Like, that was a big deal to them. And it makes sense when you've been enslaved for 400 years. You know, you're probably feeling pretty weak. You haven't been in any battles. You haven't been fighting anyone. And then to win this major battle is probably a pretty big victory. And then Og is kind of cool. It doesn't say how tall he was, but it says that his bed was 14 by 6. And so it could be that he just liked having a really big bed, but I think the implication is probably that he was nearly that tall. So if his bed's 14 feet, they're guessing maybe he's like 12 feet tall. In comparison, Goliath was 9 feet tall. So he's a third again taller than Goliath. So we've probably all been around some really tall people, right? So like really tall people, they like would come through the door and they have to kind of duck to go through a normal door. And you look at them and you're like, You're like a freak show, you know? like that's crazy tall. Like, if Og was in here, there's a chance he would have to duck on every beam as he's walking around. Like, that would just be amazing. So you can imagine these Israelites defeating him and his people. Like, wow, what a huge victory. And so they're kind of excited about this. And this is one of the places they're looking back on and saying, wow, you know, God defeated these people. His love endures forever. Isn't God amazing? Then right after that, we have the story of Balaam. You might remember the talking donkey, Balaam, son of Beor. And he was hired by Balak to come and to curse the Israelites, but he couldn't curse them. And so instead, what he did is he said, you know, hey, I think a weakness might be sexual immorality for these guys. And so he gave Balak some advice, and that led to the sin at Peor. There was sexual immorality, and it was widespread among the Israelites. 23,000 people died in a day, 24,000 total as a result of God's judgment, starting with when the guy went and ran a spear through two people who were intimately involved, basically, almost kind of right in front of everybody. And so it's like, man, those are really wild, crazy stories, right? And there's a lot going on there. These Israelites are grumblers and complainers, and they're just not real clean, right? And so some takeaways that I would want to think about. One is just as we go through Psalm 136, I get the impression it's like God loves us all the time. It's going through history and like, oh, he created us. You know, his love endures forever. And he delivered us from the Egyptians. His love endures forever. And he delivered us from these kings. His love endures forever. And he took us into the promised land. His love endures forever. And it's like, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And I think we could do the same thing with our own lives. Just to understand that God's love is consistent for you. He really loves you. And I could say, you know, in 1965, Steve Nelson was born in Council Bluffs, Iowa. His love endures forever. And he went to high school at Lewis Central. His love endures forever. And he graduated and he moved to Ames, Iowa to go to college. His love endures forever. And, you know, I could go through my whole life that way. And God's love is there the whole time. And even those things that are hard, those things that make me doubt, those things that make me say, where are you, God? It's still there. It's like God's love is woven through the whole story, right? And so I could take a different angle and I could say, my father died when he was in his early 60s. God's love endures forever. We had 3 miscarriages. His love endures forever. We lost a child during delivery. His love endures forever. I went through a very hard, broken relationship. His love endures forever. I've had close friends who've just walked away from my life. His love endures forever. I have people who've hurt my kids. His love endures forever. You know, it's all woven through the story. God loves us all the time. All the time. And I think this is important, is that God loves us even in our sin. And when we look at that bigger picture of the story of Israel, we see it's like, okay, there's, you know, it's not just, oh, God delivers them here and delivers them here and delivers them here, but it's like, there are sinners here, there are sinners here, there are sinners here, and God's love was woven through that whole thing. And when we think of the Israelites, we don't think, oh, yeah, those amazing people of faith during that time period, right? We think, oh, yeah, those guys, they complained all the time. And you know, we're kind of surprised that God was so patient with them. And he just continually was patient. And yeah, every once in a while, he would be like, okay, that's enough. And he would discipline them. He would punish them. But his love was very consistent. And that's super encouraging that God loves us even in our sin because we're all sinners. Right? I can look at the Israelites and be like, oh, those losers. I could also take a look at my life and be like, oh, okay, yeah, maybe I shouldn't be pointing a finger at them. I've got my own issues. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that's kind of a challenging passage. We're looking at some really encouraging things today, some things that are a little bit challenging as well. 1 Corinthians 10, I think, is one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament because it refers back to some of these stories that I just talked about. And it doesn't say, oh, yeah, God used to be this way. It says, basically, hey, these things kind of still should be considered by us. There are still some lessons from these things that we could apply to our own lives. So let me just read through that. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea when it was parted. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, probably talking about manna, drank from the same spiritual drink, water from the rock. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Again, I agree, that's a hard passage. We don't necessarily like that. It is not a warm, fuzzy passage. So what's going on? Well, the people in Corinth, this letter's written to the Corinthians, people in Corinth, and they're kind of like super spiritual, but they're not really close to God. And so Paul's writing to them, and he's saying, hey, you know what? These Israelites, maybe that you look down upon from this time period, they were actually pretty spiritual too, and they had all these spiritual things going on, water coming from a rock and parting, you know, going through the Red Sea and all this stuff's happening. They're spiritual, and they probably felt like, hey, we're pretty special. We're pretty close to God. And for sure, God loved them, right? His love endures forever through that whole story. But then he says something a little bit troubling to us. says God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Well, two reasons. One is because they couldn't enter the promised land, so that all the adults died off. But then it goes into some specific examples of times when God brought judgment on them. And they're the same stories that we just talked about. As these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. I really appreciate that when the writer just tells us, hey, here's why I'm saying this. Here's why this is important. This is how this relates to you. These are examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So that's our New Testament application. That's how we would apply that today. So what's he wanting? In one word, hearts. He wants our hearts. Right? What's he want our hearts set on? Him. Right? He wants our hearts set on him. And so he's warning us, saying, hey, don't set your heart on other things. These other things can pull your heart away. And then he gives some examples from the Old Testament. He says, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, as love endures forever. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, as love endures forever. In one day, 23,000 of them died. His love endures forever. We should not test Christ, as some of them did. His love endures forever. And they were killed by snakes. His love endures forever. And do not grumble, as some of them did. His love endures forever. And were killed by the destroying angel. His love endures forever. Now, his love endures forever is not part of what's written there in 1 Corinthians. But we know from what we read that God's love is consistent through that story, right? From Psalm 136. That his love is there the whole time, even in the midst of these people sinning. I mean, that's really wild. And it should be really kind of refreshing. Like, they're making a golden calf, which they weren't supposed to do, right? That was one of the commandments, was not to build an idol. And they're worshiping and they're saying, thank you, calf, for bringing us through the Red Sea. I mean, how offensive is that? That's pretty offensive. But you know what? God loved them even then. God's love is woven through the whole story. God's love is woven through your whole life. And you might be saying, yeah, but. There's no yeah, but. That part of the equation we can be sure of. God loves you. God loves you. And he's shown it in so many different ways. I think we also need to understand this, is that God's love is one side of the relationship. I had a bit of an awkward phone call yesterday. We passed out some flyers in the community, and they were pretty innocuous flyers. They weren't anything offensive. This lady called up, and she's trying to call the church. And she's like, you know, why are you putting these things on our houses? Why are you putting these on my door? And I said, oh, I'm really sorry. I'm, you know, obviously that offended you, and I'm sorry about that. Yeah, but why are you doing it? I'm like, hey, I'm really sorry. No, I want to know why. I'm like, okay, well, because Jesus asked us to spread his message to the whole world. It's one of the things he asked us to do. And she's like, oh, that's a bunch of BS. And I don't remember her exact wording, but it definitely had that flavor to it. And she said, let me ask you a question. And you could tell, I was flustered because I'm totally caught off guard, but she was also very flustered. And you could just tell she's just so angry. And she said, well, you know, if somebody's LGBTQ came to your church, would they be welcomed? And I paused for a second. It's like, yes, they would be welcome. I don't think she liked my pause. And she's like, well, like, they would just, like, that would be it? Like, they would just be totally welcome? I'm like, well, you know, there might be some things that Jesus would want to lead them in. There might be some things that God would call them to change. Oh, well, you know, organized religion is just a bunch of effing garbage, and then hung up. And in one sense, I can appreciate her desire for people to be accepted. and for people to be loved. And that's really important. And we see from Jesus, like, man, Jesus really loved people, right? He loved all kinds of people. He loved people who were outcasts, people who were ostracized by the religious people, people who were like just minutes from having engaged in sin, and he still loved them. He showed grace. I mean, he's amazing. But that's not the whole story. Right? The lady on the phone, she understood there was a catch, didn't she? So what's the catch? Let me give you another illustration. So suppose there's this guy, and he loves this girl. He just loves her so much. And he's really nice to her, and he's good looking. He's an amazing guy. He marries her, and he showers praise on her. He tells her how pretty she is. He, whatever, buys her a nice house and a car, and he does all this really nice stuff for her, but she doesn't treat him very well. She is embarrassed to be seen with him sometimes. Sometimes she goes out and she'll put $30,000 on the credit card buying clothes, and then she won't even wear the clothes. She's just like, throw them away. Doesn't even bother giving them to Goodwill or trying them on. She's just like, oh yeah, I decided I don't like that. Just throws it away. And then without even talking to him, she gets a tattoo, like right on her face. He looks at it, it's like, that looks like your old boyfriend. Oh no, it's just a guy. And I'm like, okay, well, this is kind of awkward. And it would be weird to take that story and to put a microscope on it and just focus on the one person's love, right? She got a tattoo. Does he love her now? She wrecked his car. Does he love her now? She racked up a bunch of money in the credit card. Does he love her now? That's kind of what we do with God, I think. Is that how relationships work? Well, no. There's the other side of the relationship, right? We ought to be looking at her and like, what's wrong with you? This guy's a great catch. You know, why are you treating him like that? So what's the catch? Well, the catch is, you know, God loves you. God accepts all of us. We're all sinners. We're all broken. He brings us all into his family. He loves us all. But in that love relationship, he's going to call us down a path. And that path is going to involve change. It's going to involve turning from sin and turning to him. It's going to involve a new life. It's going to involve a lot of change, some that we're not going to be too excited about, especially on the front end of it. Does that mean he doesn't love us? Or that he's not gracious or not accepting? No, not at all. No, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. The whole time, his love endures forever. And so the question becomes not really about him, just how much does he love? The question is more on us. Like, well, okay, but what's our response? What's our response? Let's look at one more verse. Hebrews 3:7 says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during your time of testing in the wilderness. It's talking about Israel's history, right? And it's saying in Israel's history, God loved you. God reached out to you, and what did you do? The Israelites hardened their hearts. So we don't want that. We don't want that. So what's our application? Again, I don't really know what God's asking any of us to do. I just know that it's a two-way relationship. And it's not just, does God love me or doesn't? No, he loves me. But what's my love response? And I think just to not harden your heart, can you just try to keep a soft heart before him? God, if you ask me to do something, if you ask me to follow, I'll follow. It's going to be hard. I don't even know if I can do what you asked me to do. I don't know if I can change. I don't know if I can grow. I don't know if there's any hope for me. But I will be soft before you. I will be soft before you. And I think that would be a great application. of Hebrews 3:7. I was thinking of the movie, the book, The Outsiders. And when, is it Dallas? I can't remember. One of them says to Pony Boy, "Stay gold, Pony Boy." And I don't know why, it's just kind of a cool thing to say. But almost like that with us. It's like God just saying, stay soft. You know, stay soft, Scarface. Or stay soft, you know, whoever you would be, whatever your name would be. It's like stay soft, wounded one. Stay soft, broken girl. Stay soft, hardened guy. That's a love relationship. So let's pray. God, we just thank you that you do love us so much. And again, your love is just beyond my comprehension. Just sometimes when I think about it, it is so bizarre that you could love me. And I thank you that your love just extends to just such heights and depths that it just baffles us. And I praise you for that. God, I pray that you would just help us to be soft before you. It's just so easy for us to look at our trials in life and point our fingers at you and, oh, you're so mean. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you allowed that. God, help us to be soft before you. Just to be soft. Let you tenderly love us. Let you lead us. Give us the courage to let down our shields and let you in. We pray that you just be at work in each one of us. God, we are here today because we are seeking you in some way. God, help us to find you, to connect with you, to grow closer to you, to fall more and more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.